If you remember, Moses started his first sermon to the generation that would be going into the promised land. And in his sermon, he recalled the patience and the goodness of God in the wilderness journey. And that was last week, Deuteronomy chapter 1 to 4. This time, Moses will start a second sermon. The Jews were not yet in their homeland, but they would be soon. So Moses will tell them what they will have to do in order to continue to exist as a nation. If they remain obedient and true to God, they will be a great nation. Looking from this side, we know that they were not, and they were not a nation for many years. But the grace of God, the mercy of God, they became again a nation in 1948. So the second sermon of Moses goes all the way to the end of chapter 26. So we will be here until 11:30 tonight. Just kidding, don't worry. All right, chapter 5 deals with the teaching of the Ten Commandments to the new generation. The chapter can be divided into three parts: the regulation, verses 1 to 21, the reaction to it, verses 22 to 27, and then the recognition, verses 28 to 33. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." So Moses began his sermon by restating in verse 2 that God had made a covenant with them. What was the covenant? Well, God had said to them, "I will be your God. I will bless you. I will bring you into the land." The covenant started with him. He was going to do the first part. He always does the first part. He died for us. We have to simply respond to it. So, "I will be your God. I will bless you if you obey these things." And they failed to keep this covenant because it was based upon men's obedience. So God made a new covenant through Jesus Christ. And this one will stand because it is not based upon our obedience or our faithfulness. It is based upon our believing the work of God. All we have to do is to believe. If we believe, he will give us his spirit, the power to obey the Lord. So that's the intro to the Ten Commandments. In verses 6 to 21, we have the review of the Ten Commandments. Verse 6 is crucial for understanding the Ten Commandments. Notice that they were given to a people already redeemed. They were brought out of Egypt. They were given to enable them to express their love for and have fellowship with the Holy God. They were never given to enable them to achieve justification, For that has always been granted freely by faith. The law was never designed to give people salvation. So Moses repeated the Ten Commandments to this new generation. No other gods are to be worshipped. Verse 7. No carved image is to be made or worshipped. Verses 8 to 10. So far, no other gods, no object of worship. The name of the Lord is not to be taken in vain. Verse 11. The Sabbath is to be kept holy. Verses 12 to 15. And a different reason for keeping the Sabbath is given here, different from the one given earlier in Exodus chapter 20. The Jews were to remember that they were slaves in Egypt, and they were to keep the Sabbath holy. Verse 15. So respect the name of the Lord, respect the day of the Lord. These first commandments deal with our relationship with God. If we violate any of these four, we are considered ungodly. We are not relating to God as God would have us to relate to Him. We are living then an ungodly life. Now the second table of the law. Parents are to be honored. Verse 16. Murder is prohibited in verse 17. Adultery is prohibited in verse 18. Stealing is prohibited in verse 19. False witness against a neighbor is prohibited in verse 20. And coveting is prohibited in verse 21. These six commandments have to do with our relationship with our fellow men. If we violate one of these six commandments, we are considered unrighteous. The difference between ungodliness and unrighteousness is this. Ungodliness is a violation against the first table of the law, our relationship with God. Unrighteousness is a violation against the second table of the law, our relationship with men, our relationship with each other. At verse 22, we have the second part. We see the reaction of the people. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stones and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with men, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Verse 22 emphasizes the divine origin of the Ten Commandments. The words the Lord spoke to you. He wrote them on two tablets. This is not the work of Moses. He did not sit down and write those things. It comes directly from God, verse 22. When they were given, the people were terrified. by the manifestation of the divine presence, and they feared for their lives. They sent Moses, "You go and speak to the Lord," to assure him that we would do whatever he said. And consequently, the rest of the laws and the ordinance were given through Moses, the mediator. At verse 28, we have the third part, the recognition. In verses 28 to 33, we have God's response. Even though he approved of the people's response, he hinted that they would not carry through with their good intentions. They promised in verse 27, whatever he says, we will hear and we will do it. The people heard the Ten Commandments and they were dismissed to go to their tent in verse 30. But Moses stayed with the Lord for more statutes and judgments and laws that we will see in chapter 6 tonight. In verse 29, the heart of God is exposed. We see the desire of his heart. On that day, they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. He is lamenting for his children, wanting nothing but the best for them, wanting the best for all of them. And it reminds us of the New Testament scripture where Jesus, looking at Jerusalem, was weeping and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew what God can do for you, but you would not listen." It is possible for us to place ourselves outside of God's blessing by our activities or action. And that is in the book of Jude. You can read that. There are several places you can put yourself in that God cannot bless you. If you go that place and do that thing, you are at a place, you are doing something that God cannot bless you. He let you go. So the main lesson of chapter 5, Moses is a type of Christ. He stood between God and the people. So Jesus stands between God and man as the true and only mediator, so that we hear from God and speak to God without trembling. They were afraid. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to speak. But we, with our mediator, the Lord Jesus, we can speak to God. We can hear God without trembling. Chapter 6 deals with the warning against disobedience. The chapter is divided into two simple parts: devotion, first 9 verses, dedication, 10 to 25. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So when the people would enter the promised land that they can see on the other side, God wanted them to have a right moral condition in order to enjoy the land as he intended them to. They would have to be obedient people. Therefore, Moses gave them practical instruction to fit them for life in Canaan. Verses 1 and 2. The Israelites were to bear testimony to the truth that God is the only true God. Verses 3 and 4. They were to love him supremely. They were to keep his word. Verses 5 and 6. Now, verses 4 to 9, they are kind of in italic. They are known as the Shema. And they were recited daily as a creed by devout Jews. If you remember, Jesus quoted verse 5 in the New Testament to a young lawyer who came to him and asked him what was the greatest commandment. That's in Matthew 22. There is no greater thing in all the world to do than that. That verse 5 there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The commandment of the Lord were to be taught to their children and to guide them in every department of their lives. In the days of Christ, the Jews would actually start to bind portion of the laws on their hands in a small little black box, or they would have it between their eyes. They took it literally. When God said, just set your eyes on my word, well, they literally got a little box and they attached it on their forehead. I don't know how. I don't relate. You cannot see in the box. You cannot see anything unless you're very cross-eyed and you can see through the leather. But they did that. Some Jews today, still today, have those little boxes that they bind on their wrist or on their forehead. They literally obey the command of God, but it is more important to have it in the heart than to have it on the wrist or on the forehead. They also have mezuzah. A mezuzah is another little box. This one is a little metal box that they put on the door post. And then they touch it and they kiss it when they enter the house. Inside of the mezuzah is these verses here, 4 to 9, the Shema. And most likely the Lord intended that their action, the hand, and their desires, the eyes, should be controlled by him, not needing an actual box. So God's people today ought to make their homes places where God dwells, where the scriptures are honored, showing that we are not ashamed of our faith. You can go to some Christian's home today and you would think that you are in a regular home. There is nothing of God. There is no scriptures anywhere. There's no Bible anywhere. It is not necessary to turn every room into a chapel, but a Bible on the table, few scripture texts on the walls. Those things bear witness that we belong to the Lord and we desire to please him. Okay, verse 10, now we have the second part, the dedication. In verses 10 to verse 16, this section here, the readers are encouraged to be totally dedicated to the Lord. So when the people would enter the land and would enjoy a great prosperity, they are warned that they would be in danger. Danger of forgetting the Lord and following after other gods. Obedience to the law was not so much a mean of gaining favor with Jehovah as it was of showing love to Him. It is when we are full, when we have everything, when we are happy, that it is dangerous to forget God. Proverbs 37-9 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you, or lest I be poor and steal and shame you." God is warning them to remain dedicated, especially when you will have everything. Verse 16 here. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." The Lord Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew 4, verse 7, in Luke 4, verse 12, to answer somebody's suggestion. You remember? It was the devil. His suggestion that he would throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. At Massah here, there was not enough water to drink. And the people questioned that Jehovah was with them. If God would be here, and I don't think God is here. That was in Exodus chapter 17. To doubt God's care, to doubt his goodness, is to tempt him. And you shall not tempt the Lord. And then finally, verses 17 to 25, the end of chapter 6 here, Moses continues his sermons, encouraging them to remain dedicated to the Lord. Obedience would bring victory over their enemies, verses 17 to 19. Future generations were to be instructed about God's deliverance of the people from Egypt. People were never to forget what God had done for them in Egypt. And they were also to instruct them about the giving of the law for their own good and for their blessing. And that's in verses 20 to 25 of this chapter 6. The main lesson of chapter 6 is very simple. The fear of God in the heart is the most powerful principle for obedience. Why do you obey God? It's because I love God. I have the love of God in my heart. That is the most powerful principle that you can live by. Now, chapter 7 deals with separation. God's people being separated now from the heathen. There's three parts to this chapter 7. The request for separation, verses 1 to 5. Then the reasons for the separation, verses 6 to 8. And then the rewards for separation, verses 9 to 26. Now, remember that there are no breaks at all between chapter 5 all the way to the end of chapter 26. It is one continual sermon of Moses. And people think I go too long. I don't go. I'm only going to take 4 tonight. He took 21 of them. So here Moses will focus on the need for Israel to take the land from those inhabitants there. The land is not empty. He's not giving them a land with just beautiful green field. No, there's people living there. There's some big one. There's some mean one. There's some ugly one. There's all kind of people there. So God is giving them the land, but there's people there. So the land was not big, empty, beautiful green valley. It was occupied by people and cities had been built there. There were 7 different nations in that land. They were not to join those people, but they were to take the land from them. God was going to cast all 7 nations out of their own land for his people. So in verse 1, we read in chapter 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you. And he names here the Hittite, the Gershonite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Why not? Here's verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. Here's the list of what to do to them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooded images, and burn their carved images with fire. The people of Israel were strongly warned against mixing with those heathen, with the idolatrous nation that were then the inhabitants of the land of promise. And to punish these seven nations for their unspeakable sins and to preserve Israel for condemnation, God decreed that these Gentiles should be utterly exterminated and that every trace of idolatry should be destroyed. Verse 3 anticipated the failure of the Jews to obey verse 2. Verse 2 said, when the Lord gave you and you conquered them, you utterly destroyed them. Make no covenant with them, show no mercy to them. And look what he says in verse 3, you shall not make marriages with them. Meaning what? They failed to kill them all. They failed to be obedient to God. Because if they had destroyed all the inhabitants of the land in verse 2, there would be no threat of intermarriages in verse 3. Because Israel was to serve only God in the land of promise, they were to destroy completely the native inhabitants of Canaan who served all kinds of other gods. They were also to refuse any entangling alliances with them. And we will see later that they did not obey this command. And their failure to obey God ultimately caused them to lose the land. The very land that God gave them, God will take it away from them and will kick them all out. Because they did not destroy those idols, those altars. And in time, they began to follow other gods. And they turned from Jehovah. Intermarriages with those of other religions is the issue here. It is not interracial marriages the issue here. God is not concerned with that. The warning was not against marrying people of other races or other ethnicity. God's people were not to turn away from God. As King Solomon, the wisest guy, the wisest man, did by marrying unbelieving women. Nothing could take this man down. He had power, riches, you name it. Women took him down. Look out for those women, I tell you. They're powerful. I'm scared of them. We were all created by the same God. There is no superior race. There is no inferior race. But God does not want us to marry unbelievers. Cannot. You cannot be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of this earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So right here in this second part, we have the reasons for the separation. Why separate yourself from the others? Because you're a special people. God loves you. He has chosen you. God has chosen Israel to be a people totally separated unto him. He did not want them to be like the other nation. He did not want the other nation. He did not choose those other nations because of their wickedness. And here he tells the Jews, he said, I have not chosen you because of your superior numbers. They were the fewest of all the people. They were the smallest group that existed on the earth. He chose them simply because he loved them. And he wanted them to obey him in all things. He did not love them because of any good that they had done. They had not. They were a stiff-necked, rebellious people. He wanted to keep the oath that he had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He promised them to give him the land, and so he kept his word, but it was pure love. He loved those people. Amazing to me. Verse 9, now we have the third part, the rewards for separation. And for the rest of the chapter, verses 9 to 26, we have the blessings promised to them if they would be faithful to God. And a thousand generation, verse 9, means forever. He will keep his covenant and mercy for a thousand generation with those who love him and keep his commandment. That he will forever. If God's people would be faithful to him in the land, he would bless them with numerous children, abundant crops, large herds, health, victory over their enemies. We see in verses 12 to 16. If they were ever tempted to fear the enemies, they then should remember God's mighty deliverance in the past, especially the great deliverance from Egypt. That's in verses 17 to 19. As he had done in the past, he would do for them again, sending what he says in verse 20, the hornet to destroy those foes. And the hornet may be literal or may be a figure of speech for a conquering army that kind of looked like those. They were all with their gear and metal and all that. He would not destroy their enemies all at once, he says in verse 22, lest the land be overrun with wild beasts. Unpopulated areas become breeding grounds for wild animals, whereas urban areas serve to control their numbers. They don't come here because there's people. So all idols were to be utterly destroyed, lest they would become a temptation to them. In verse 25, they were not to covet silver or gold. Also in verse 25, you shall burn the carved image, you shall not covet the silver, the gold that is in them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, and it is an abomination to the Lord your God. They were not to bring an abomination into their house, lest they be doomed to destruction. In verse 26, These are the promises God made to them. These are the rewards if they will separate themselves unto him. Separation means safety and blessing. In Scripture, separation is not isolation. If believers are isolated, how can they be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? How can they influence others for the Lord? Isolation is never a safe place to be. The devil loves those people in isolation, can play with games with their minds. So believers can be separated from sin, separated to the Lord, and still be involved in their normal activities of human life. So the most serious threat to Israel was not really the people in the land, whether they were big, strong, ugly, or what. The most serious threat was their idols, the gross immorality associated with those idols. That was the threat to Israel. The battles that they needed to prepare for the most were spiritual and not physical. The main lesson here for chapter 7 is those who are in sweet communion with God must have no communication with the unfruitful works of darkness. Chapter 8 now deals with the reminders of God's gracious dealings in the past. It is a warning against a spirit of independence. There are many independent Christians still today. But here we have a warning against a spirit of independence. The chapter can be divided into two parts. Number one, remembering God's discipline, verses 1 to 5, and then remembering God's blessing, verses 6 to 20. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And he tells why. To humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that it might make you know that men shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So Moses again urged the people to obey God using the loving, preserving care of God as a motive. The Lord had allowed trials to come into their lives to humble them, to test or to prove them, and to know what was in their heart, in verse 2. He also fed them with manna from heaven, and he provided clothes that did not wear out for 40 years. We would hate having the same clothes on for 40 years. But here it's a blessing. Today may a curse. Their shoes kept their feet from swelling during the 40 years of wandering. And their shoes did not wear out. They must have been Crocs, you know, they're indestructible. They're wonderful shoes. I'm sure they were wearing those. But God knew what was in the hearts of the people. He was not trying to learn something by testing Israel in the wilderness. We know that God knows all things. So he was not doing that in order to learn, oh, I want to know what is in their heart. We don't know what is in our own heart. It was to let them see the truth about themselves. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible asks. So God was trying to show to the people their own rebellious nature. Still, he had chosen them, but they had the rebellious nature so that they might more fully appreciate his mercy and his grace. Another lesson that they were to learn through their wanderings in the wilderness was to fear the Lord and to fear his chastening. Verse 5. When Moses reminded them that they did not live on bread alone, in verse 3 here, he meant that even their food was decreed by the word of God. They had manna. Why did they have manna? Because it came by God's command. It was ultimately not the bread that kept them alive, but it was the word of God. Bread alone, that is, bread acquired independently of the command or the word of God, could not keep them alive. So this is why Jesus refused Satan's temptation to turn those stones into bread when he was in the wilderness in Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus knew that God had not decreed that those stones be his food. God has never given the command, let those stones feed my son and become bread. So he was not going to go for it. He also knew that his father would provide food apart from having to perform a miracle at the suggestion of the devil. Now, in verses 6 to 20, we have the second part, remembering God's blessings. So Moses pled his case not only on the basis of what God had done, but what he was about to do in verses 6 and 7. The blessing of the good land of Canaan are described in detail in verses 7 to 9. They're all there. Prosperity might lead to forgetfulness, and forgetfulness might lead to disobedience. And the people were to watch against these dangers. That's in verses 10 to 20. We see the danger of prosperity, verses 12 and 13. We see the danger of presumption in verse 17, that you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That is presumption. We see here the things that cause forgetfulness, the things that dull the memory, a full stomach, beautiful houses, lots of material things, lots of gold and silver. They're written right in here. In time of prosperity, when we don't have to pray for our daily bread, that's when it is dangerous to forget God. I have everything I need. I don't need to talk to him. I don't need to ask him anything. I have enough. I got money. I go buy some more. I don't need to pray for my daily bread. It is not hard for the hungry man or the poor man to remember God. It is when a person has everything that it is dangerous. Faithfulness on God's part was to be met by a corresponding faithfulness on the part of Israel. They would be faithful, he'd be faithful. God was keeping his covenant with the patriarch, we are told in verse 18. The people needed to keep their words to God in return. If the people forgot God's mighty acts on their behalf and attributed their wealth to their own power, I have acquired these things, then the promise is that Jehovah would destroy them as he destroyed the Gentiles who were living in the land of Canaan before them. The main lesson of this chapter 8 is It is good for us to remember God's providence and grace by which he has led us through our wilderness. And remembering it, we will trust him more and more, and we will serve him more and more. So separation is an absolute necessity. To be chosen by God requires separation. Separation from sin, separation from those who do not walk with God. There are great promises and blessings to those who will do it. Not all will do it, but it is required. And those who will do it, great promises, great blessings to them. Also, we are to beware not to forget the Lord. It is in times of prosperity that we forget the Lord. When our belly is full, when the bank account is full, when the house is full of stuff, then we are in great danger of forgetting God. Next week, Moses will continue his sermon. I told you it goes all the way to chapter 26. Next week, we are going to focus on the leader, the new leader, and focus on the new land where they are going. So read chapters 9 to 12 for next Sunday night. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Father, that you have kept your word for us. All those generations, all those thousands of years, you made sure that your word would remain, that we might read it, that we might learn from it. And tonight again, we learn important lessons. And I pray, Father, that we would be obedient to your still small voice that is speaking to us, that is guiding us to do or not do certain things. May we be obedient to that still small voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One great lesson that we see here tonight in our text is about being chosen by God. The nation of Israel was chosen by God. He loved them. There were no special people. They had not done anything special. He loved those people. He chose them. He had one request of them. Only one thing he wanted them to do. Separation. Separation from sin. Separation from those who are not walking with God. That has never changed. God is the same. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He has chosen you. Now, should he have different requirement for you than he had for those people in Israel? No, God is the same. He changed not. He has chosen you. He has the same requirement of you. Separation. Separation from sin. Separation from those who do not walk with God. Now, you're free to do whatever you want. You may be very pleased to be chosen by God. And you're going to try real hard to separate from God, from sin for God. But then you don't want to separate from those who are not walking with God. Don't expect the blessing from God. You cannot laugh in his face. You cannot mock him. You cannot say, I will not do what you say, but bless me. Won't happen. The requirement is the same. God only has one requirement of those he chose, and that is separation. You're going to be for him or you're going to be against him. And if you are going to be for him, then you're going to be against the world. You're going to be separating yourself from this world, from those wicked people, from those people you're not walking with God. You separate yourself from them. You can go to minister to them. You can go as a missionary. You can go to tell them about the good news of Jesus, but you don't hang out with them. You don't have parties with them. That is where the separation comes. We still need to be the salt. We still need to be the light, but very dangerous. So we have to go with God's blessing and be guided by God. But when you know these people are just not walking with God and they're doing some wickedness, do not go with them. Do not join with them, because you're going to place yourself in a place that God cannot bless you. So that's the only requirement that he had of those people, separation. I'm going to give you this land. You're going to arrive there. First thing, get rid of all of them. No mercy, not kill them, get rid of them. I'm giving you the land. You're going to be my people. My people walk with me. They don't walk with those who don't walk with me. So that's the lesson that we learn here tonight. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your work week starting Tuesday. May you enjoy a great day off tomorrow. And may you remember to separate yourself from sin and from those who do not walk with God, because you were chosen by God. You are his chosen people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.